So we're working our way on Sunday mornings through our church values. And we're going through the section of our church values that's all about loving our neighbours. And today I'm talking about this small topic, reconciliation. And it's a big topic, really. One of my tutors at college called John wrote a huge book all about what one theologian said about what the Apostle Paul said about one aspect of reconciliation. I think it's a biggie. But we're going to have a go today thinking what it means for us to be people who might go and reconcile our neighbours to each other and also to God. That's the plan. And if you've missed any of our other sermons, they're all online on our podcast and on YouTube. You can catch up with them. Hands up if you've ever listened to this Radio 2 podcast, Confessions. Yes, two of us. Three of us. It's a bit naughty, isn't it? The rest of you, what you need to do this afternoon is put the kettle on, have a big slice of cake, that's always good, isn't it? Google Confessions and listen to it. You might want to make sure that there are no kind of people that are under the age of 12 in the vicinity, because it does hint at a few pretty naughty things. But this is something, I can remember this, when I used to drive home from work when I was a teacher, this would come on at around 5:30, 6 o'clock, I think, every weekday. I think it was every weekday. And sometimes I'd get home and I'd just have to sit in the car on the driveway for 10 minutes before I got out listening to it. It was that good. And basically what it's all about is it started 20 years ago on Radio 1. It then moved on to Radio 2. And basically people send in their confessions. Things that they've done or said 20, 30, sometimes plus years ago that they want to get off their chest. And they send it in. And this is kind of how the Confessions podcast show starts. This is what it says. There are church bells playing in the background, and there's a holy voice that says, "This is the BBC. Dear brothers and sisters, all are welcome at the confessional podcast, whether saint or sinner." And then the story is heard, and the three presenters give their verdict. And they might say, "That story is hilarious. We're going to forgive them." They might say, "Oh, no, that's out of order. No forgiveness." And it's all done in a really tongue-in-cheek kind of way, actually. It's quite funny. But I think what it hints at is that deep down we know what it means to be reconciled. Deep down we know that it's something that we as human beings long for, that we long to be reconciled to people that we might have fallen out with. It's not a Christian thing, this podcast. Although it has kind of Christian roots, doesn't it? But I think underneath the humour and the laughter and the silliness, there's a truth that we want to own up to things we've done wrong, maybe. There's something within us that wants to make ourselves right with other people. There's something in us that knows what it means to reconcile. And if we know that, then surely we might feel urged to go out and help others to feel that reconciliation. So it might be helpful to begin with to think, what do we mean by the word reconcile? We don't use it much. We sing it with Hark the Herald Angels Sing at Christmas, don't we? God and sinners reconciled. But apart from that, we often don't use it that much. So what does it mean? Where do we see it in the Bible? Well, we see it in Acts 7, verse 26. And this is a story all about Moses, so it's not written at the time of Moses because it's an act in the New Testament, but it's written about Moses. And it says this: "On the following day, he," that's Moses, "appeared to them as they were quarrelling. He tried to reconcile them," and the word in Greek is synallow, and it talks of urging. Moses wasn't saying, "Oh, come on, guys, I think you should make up now." It talks of a real urgency of reconciliation. What are you doing? You're brothers. You're in the same people. What's going on? That's what Moses was doing, urging reconciliation. So that's one kind of reconciliation that we see in the Bible in this instance. But in our reading today in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't see that word at all. So in this letter, Paul's writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, or the second letter we have in the canon of Scripture anyway, and he's trying to reconcile the believers with each other. There's been a lot of stuff going on. Other people have gone in and caused Paul a bit of a headache, and he's trying to sort this all a bit out, and he's trying to bring a bit of reconciliation, to cut a really long story short. There's been some falling out, there's been some false teachers trying to discredit Paul, and Paul's writing into this situation. And there's two different words here. I've even colour-coded them because I'm a bit of a geek. There's two different words here that are used for reconciliation, but they're really similar. If you look at the first few letters, they're very similar words. One's a noun and one's a verb. So one word that Paul uses when he talks about being about reconciled is the verb katalasao, which means to reconcile. To reconcile. And it doesn't just mean between people, it means between people and God. And the other word that he uses is the word katalage, which is more of what it is. It's an exchange. It's being restored to favour. That's what it is. That kind of reconciliation, restoration. So why am I telling you this? Well, I wonder if that can give us an idea of what reconciliation might mean. First of all, there's an urgency that we are to go and do it. That we don't just sit around and wait and see if it comes and wakes us up, but we're called to go out and do it. And secondly, that as Paul says, it's not just between people, we have that in our church value, it's not just between people, but ultimately we're called to reconcile people who don't yet know Jesus to him. But allow me a bit of a lay-by moment for a second. Excuse me. Because I'm going to divert into a kind of parking bay for a second, because we can't talk about this unless we know ourselves that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus. Because when we think of how we have been reconciled to God, when we think of how now we're in a full restored relationship with him, those of us that have said yes and embraced Jesus, the word doesn't just mean a change of feelings. Our life's really nice now. Great. No, it's more than that. It's an objective change of the situation when we're reconciled to God. It talks about a change in the relationship, and it's a change in us. We can't strive to be reconciled to God. God is the one who reconciles us. The theologian Dupont says this. He says, God does not reconcile himself to the world, but he reconciles the world to himself. A subtle difference. God is the reconciling God. And so this morning, we can't begin to think about reconciling our neighbours to each other and to God without first thinking about our reconciliation with God. And Paul says it quite clearly in our reading today in 2 Corinthians 5. He says it in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And that word new is the word kainos, and sometimes it doesn't just mean new, but it means new as in better as well. Sometimes that's how we might read it in the Bible in certain contexts. It's a bit like, I think, you know when you get a new car, and you might say, I bought a new car. You often don't mean, I bought a brand new car, do you? You often just mean, I've got a different car, but it is new to you. Do you see what I'm saying? Unless you go out and buy a whatever the latest veg is, it's not a new car, but it's a new car. And I wonder if that's the sense that when we come into Jesus, when we come into a relationship with him, when we're reconciled to God, our relationship is new. It's brand new. How? Because it happens through Jesus. Through all that Jesus done on the cross. And then that leads to, it says in verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. So we cannot think about being reconcilers to other people if we don't understand yet that we're reconciled to God. So, you know what, this morning, if you're listening here or maybe at home and you're thinking, I don't know where I am with God actually, I'm not too sure about how I feel reconciled to him, I'd encourage you to block your ears for the rest of my talk and just talk to God, because that's the most important thing that you can think of this morning. Are you reconciled to Jesus? Have you said to Jesus, yes, the old has gone and the new has come? If you're sitting there thinking, maybe not, have a real pray with him about embracing the new life he gives. What does the Bible say then about reconciling people to each other and to God? I think a better question is, what does the Bible not say? It's a cop-out answer, isn't it? What does the Bible not say about reconciling people to each other and to God? Because I want to argue that the whole narrative of the Bible, the whole story of God, is one of reconciliation. We see it back in Genesis 2 when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and you remember God calls out and says, Adam, where are you? Of course God knows where they are, but that first kind of step towards reconciliation. And then we can fast forward a bit, can't we, to Revelation 21, The Spirit and the bride come together and say, come. There's that reconciliation.
We have these words in Revelation 21. Let me read it to you because it's wonderful. It says this. We have in verse 5, I am making all things, everything new. We have that word new again. But we say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. The dwelling of God is with people and he will live with them.
Can you get a better picture of reconciliation? So it bookmarks the whole story of God, the whole narrative of Scripture. But in Genesis 2, we have it in Revelation 21.
We have it in our reading in Colossians chapter 1, when it talks and says that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. That's why Jesus came, to reconcile us to the Father. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. So an argument could be, why are we called to be reconcilers?
Because throughout God's word, we see God is the reconciling God.
And it does it through Revelation. He continues to do it, doesn't he? He continues to reconcile us today. So how? How can we do this? How can we be reconcilers to our neighbours? How can we reconcile people to each other and to God? There's a chap called Sean Palmer in the US, and his church ministry involves a lot of hospitality and involves a lot of reconciliation. And this is what he says. He says, reconciliation is not just an agenda item. It's not something we can save until next year's budget, like some renovations. Reconciliation is the demonstration God is at work in the world. Any fool can put people at odds. Only God can bring those opposed to one another together as sisters and brothers. He says, when we lose reconciliation, we lose Jesus. So the challenge is, it's not just an agenda item, if you know what that means. It's not just something we tick because we have to do it. It's not just something we maybe address every now and again. It's not something we just address when it crops up. Think back to what Acts said about Moses, how he urged people to be reconciled. I find that quote quite challenging from Sean. It's not something we can just put off and wait about. And I think there's a hint of that urgency in our reading in Matthew 5, Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And this is what it says. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. What's really interesting here is that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, does he? He says, blessed are the peacemakers. This idea that we are called to go out and make peace. And to me, that sounds a bit of tension there. We've got to make it. That sounds maybe a bit, not aggressive, but it sounds urgent, doesn't it? Make peace. And if you go back to the original language, it's not just peace between people. This even hints about reconciliation between nations. This is a big, powerful reconciliation that Jesus talks about. And there's some examples of this in the church's history. There's lots of them, but a well-known one happened after 1994, the Rwandan genocide. 800,000 people were murdered over 100 days. And 2 years later, World Vision, a Christian charity, went in to do some intense reconciliation. They didn't just see what happened. They planned it, a two-week intensive thing. They went out to make peace. And the week was made up of things like sharing memories, learning new tools to manage emotions, and embarking on forgiveness. That's a huge bit of reconciliation, isn't it? When we prayed our confessional prayer earlier, that reminded us we reconciled to God because of his great forgiveness. And there were so many other examples, too, of similar reconciliation programs. We've got ones in Peru, in South Sudan, in South Africa. And at a kind of micro level, those of us that work with people might be involved in reconciliation. I know when I was a teacher, and I was involved quite heavily in pastoral care, a quarter of my job at least was spent not teaching, but reconciling pupils to each other, teachers to parents, myself to my colleagues often. But reconciliation was a key part of it. And we see that in law, don't we? Those of us that might work in the police service and social services and things like that. I wonder what situations then we might be part of where we are called to be peacemakers. Those of us on Facebook or Twitter will probably find it quite easy to find situations where we're called to be peacemakers. You only need to scroll down a bit on social media to find there's a huge amount of disagreement at the moment, polarised opinions. It's not really okay to get on with someone with a different opinion, apparently. I don't quite know why. How are we called as Christians to be peacemakers into that situation? We live in a context, don't we, where politically there's a polarised view on so many things. Brexit is still going on, apparently, somewhere. COVID and all the stuff about that, there's a huge polarised view on the way we should be dealing with that. The view of migrants and their place in our society causes people to have strong opinions. Maybe our local communities are places where reconciliation is needed. You know your communities better than I do. So why does God call us to do all this? Ultimately, because we're called to reconcile people to God. Paul writes this, doesn't he? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. We are Christ's ambassadors. That's heavy. As though God were making an appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Jesus, be reconciled to God. And that's it, isn't it? That's the cry that we need to take to our communities, our workplaces, our towns, and our places where we hang out a lot. Be reconciled to God. That's the cry that needs to go over Telford, over Wellington, over Shropshire. Be reconciled to God. Come to the compelling love of Jesus. Confess your sin, knowing that he loves you. Knowing that he takes away the weight of the sin that easily ensnares you. Come to Jesus. He's not just some itinerant teacher. He's not just some guy that does things that look like magic tricks. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. We saw that in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of the deity dwells. How are we going to take that out and say to people, come to Jesus. Be reconciled to God. That's the challenge for me. That's the challenge maybe for some of us this morning. What is the Holy Spirit calling us to do to bring reconciliation between others and him? So I'm going to end by praying those words from Paul as a challenge over us. So I invite you maybe to stand with me if you're able to do so.